In Luke chapter 15, look if you would, starting at verse 25. It says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Now, we've been studying Luke 15, and chapter, well, we've seen four parables that have to do with things that were once lost, but then they were found. And so far, we saw that the shepherd was seeking the one lost sheep. If you remember, he had 100 sheep, one was lost. He left the 99 to go find the one. And then we saw the woman who was moved to search for the lost silver. We have seen the father that was looking for his lost son who had left, and then his son came back. And in these parables, we learned that God places a great value on the soul, on an individual soul. You know, if anybody today thinks that God doesn't love and that God doesn't care, God cared about your souls before you were ever even saved, folks. That he cared so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for all of us before, while we were yet sinners. And so he does care, and he cares about souls. And in fact, because he cares about souls, does it make sense that we should care about souls too? You know, the closer we become as Christ, remember, if we're saved here this morning, and I hope that everybody is, but if you're saved here this morning, we are supposed to be, as time goes on, we're supposed to be more conformed to the image of Christ. The more we, in our Christian walk, every day, we should become more and more like Christ. Amen? That's what part of growing in the Lord is. When the Bible talks about us growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should become more Christ-like every day. And the more Christ-like we become, then the more we should start to love the things that he loves and dislike the things he dislikes. Amen? And so the truth of the matter is if you're growing as a Christian, then you should be caring more and more about souls. You know, that you should care more about souls today than you did last year. Why? Because we're supposed to be growing in Christ. And so certainly it shows that he cares about the individual soul and he wants everybody saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so when we looked at the parable of the shepherd, we saw the shepherd was seeking one sheep out of 100. That's 1%. And then also in the parable of the lost silver, we saw a woman seeking one coin out of 10. That's 10%. And then the parable of the prodigal son, we saw the father longing for one son out of 2. That's 50%. And in a day, we see the same father go to another son one-on-one. And the lesson here is clear, and that is that God does care about souls. Now, most of the time when you hear this chapter preached, especially when it comes to the prodigal son, most of the time you're just going to hear the prodigal son preached about, and then that's it. You don't hear a whole lot about the brother. In fact, very few sermons have been really preached about the elder brother. And you say, well, why is that? Well, probably because in the first three parables of this chapter, the older brother probably reveals more about ourselves than the other three. Why? Well, because you have three things, or the three, I hate to say things, because you had one human there. But you had three things that were lost and then were found. But then when you get over here and you read about the elder brother, he isn't lost. He was there the entire time. See, he wasn't lost and was found. He's the person that was there while somebody else was lost and then was found. And so that kind of really, to tell you the truth, it's more of a picture of us as Christians today than the other three. Even though at one time we were lost and we were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his shed blood, but, you know, how do we react when somebody else was lost and is found? That's what we're learning here in this passage, is how this elder brother reacted when his brother went out and blew his inheritance and then came back and was reunited with the father, it's how he reacted. And so the big brother kind of pictures one who is involved in the things of God, but sadly really did not have as good a relationship with the father as he could have had. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, as we study this passage today, I want you to understand that really this passage here of the older brother can speak to two classes of people. First, the primary message is those who are lost in sin and need to be saved. That's what that's the context of the whole chapter. And the truth of the matter is folks, you could be religious. You might be a church member. You might be a good moral person. But if you've never been saved, then this word is for you this morning. You need to be saved because God does care about your soul. And then secondly, this message for people who are saved and the attitude that we should have when somebody else gets right with God. And to tell you the truth, the attitude we should have when somebody else isn't right with God. You see, as Christians, we are to have the right attitude. We're to have the right motive in everything that we do. And so there are people today who do not like it when the prodigal sons come home. There are people today that Christians today to say, he deserved worse than what he got. Hey, listen, everybody in this room deserves worse than what we got. Amen? I mean, nobody here deserved the grace we received from the Lord. Nobody here deserved to be saved. But the problem is you have a lot of Christians today that when somebody gets away from the Lord, they look down upon them. They look at them like they're the worst thing in the world rather than praying for them and encouraging them. And then some Christians will say, and then something happened to that person, they'll say things like, well, he got what he deserved. Well, thank God we didn't get what we deserved. Amen? And so we need to have the right attitude towards Christians when Christians get out of sorts with the Lord, because here's the thing. Nobody in this room is past being in that position. Anybody in this room can get away from the Lord and get away from the Lord to the point to where you're in a far country and you're living the worldly lives and you say, oh, it never happened to me. It happens to Christians all the time. And never say this can never happen to me. It can happen to anybody. Now, so the first thing I want to look at this morning when we're looking at this parable is the position that the older brother held in the family. Now, as we know, he is an older brother, and since his younger brother had already received his part of the inheritance, everything else now belongs to his son. Remember, there's two sons, so his brother receives his inheritance, and he goes, blows it. Everything else is left for the older son. And so if his father had died, then he would have received his father's possessions and would have become the head of the family. And much has been given to this young man already, and more is on the way. So no doubt this son is blessed. He's blessed because he's there with the father. He's there because he's blessed because he still has his inheritance intact. He hasn't blown it. He's serving the father. Everything seems to be pretty good. Okay, and then notice that the first time we see him, he's in the field. So he's actually busy doing his father's business. He's out there in the field serving his father. And so while his younger brother is off in the country living it up, the young man stayed at home and he kept his father, he kept working his father's business. He's working for his father. And at this point in the story, we don't know that there's even a problem in this young man's life. We don't even know that there's a problem with this young man's thinking. Well, from the outside, he looks really spiritual at this point. Because while his brother's out there blowing his inheritance, the older brother there is faithfully serving his father. I mean, he's out in the field. He's doing the work. He's teaching the Sunday school classes. He's showing up for all, for the potlucks and helping out there. That's what he's doing. And so everybody looks at him and say, boy, he's really a spiritual person. He's really serving the Lord. These people, he was in a place of privilege, and so he looked right, he acted right, and so nobody would have really suspected that he had a problem on the inside, a problem with his heart at all. Now, I want you to think about something. When we began this whole teaching here, Luke chapter 15, the first thing we did was we said, why is Jesus giving this parable? And the reason he was given this parable because he was talking to Pharisees. And these Pharisees didn't like it because Jesus was hanging out with the lower class people, the sinners, the publicans, stuff like that. And so these Pharisees, when you read the Pharisees, they were snoots. Amen? We all know what snoots are, right? They kind of look down their nose at everybody. We're better than everybody else. We're the religious crowd. We comb our hair right. We make sure we dress right and we look the part. Why are you hanging around with those people over there when you should be hanging around people like us, the uppity snoots? Amen. Well, that here they are. They're rebuking Jesus because he's hanging around the publicans and sinners. So Jesus gives these parables, and in these parables he's telling them, listen, everybody's soul is precious to God, regardless of who you are, regardless of your social standing, regardless of where you come from. Every soul is precious to the Lord. That's what he's teaching on here with these parables to these Pharisees. And then here at the very at the end of this one, he starts talking about the big brother. And notice how he presents the big brother as the one who's serving the Lord, or at least appears to be, serving his father. And he has the appearance of being the good kid and the one that's out doing what he's supposed to do. He has that appearance of that. But you're going to read later on that he had a major heart problem. Do you think he's trying to say something to the Pharisees here? See, the Pharisees were acting the part. And no doubt if you'd have talked to the people of Israel during that time, they'd have said, boy, those Pharisees, they're the most spiritual people in the world. Look at the way they dress. Look at the things they say. Look at how they're back there standing up there where people can see them pray. Remember, that's what Jesus said they did. They prayed so other men could see them. And don't you understand that if you talk to everybody else, they really looked the part. But they had a major heart problem. Amen. In fact, they weren't saved. They weren't saved. And so Jesus here gives this parable, talking about the older brother, for the benefit of those Pharisees that were standing there and for the benefit of people today. How many of you understand that Bible is written to all of us? It's got something to say to all of us. Hey, listen, there are people today that aren't saved that are in church acting like they're saved. And if the Lord were to come back right now, they'd be left behind. Amen? I've already talked to people that were sitting in churches for years, and they said, yeah, I was never saved the entire time. I mean, there are people in this church who has given that testimony. I remember talking to a preacher here a couple of years ago who was pastor of the church for 3 years, and he wasn't even saved. Got saved. Got saved after he was studying for a sermon, and the Lord convicted his heart, he got saved. So listen, folks, the truth of the matter is there are Judases, those people who are acting like they're saved, who seem really spiritual, but are amongst the people that are saved, but the Bible says in 1 John that they were with us, but they really weren't of us. And so what I'm trying to say is today is that there are people sitting in churches all over America and all over the world today who are claiming to be saved, but they're not saved at all. They look the part. They may even serve in churches, but that doesn't mean they're saved. And so these Pharisees, they looked like they were really spiritual, but there was a problem with their heart, and the problem was they were lost, and the Lord knew it. And so he gives this parable about the brother of the lost son or the prodigal son. Now, that was the position this young man held in his family. But then I want you to look at the problem that he had. Look there at verse 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And so when you look here, you kind of see that one of the problems that this older brother had was he had a problem with his motives. When this boy hears about the celebration and he's angry, he becomes angry and refuses to go in. I can just see the little tantrum that he's throwing. You know, I can just imagine he asks the servant, hey, what's going on? The servant says, hey, well, there's celebration, there's music, and all these things are going on because your brother's back and they killed the fatted calf. Why don't you come on in and join us? And I can just imagine him saying, no, I'm not going in there. I can just imagine. How many of you ever met somebody like that? You know, I tell you this, I know a lot of kids like that. I know that, you know, when a kid's really young and you want them to do something and all of a sudden they don't want to do it and they're like, no. You know, if you act like that, that kind of shows that you're somewhat of a baby Christian. Amen? I mean, if you just sit there and say, I'm not going to go in, and people say, come on in, let's just, you know, come in, let's celebrate together. No, I refuse to go in. And he's stubborn and he won't go in. And then it says the father comes out to talk to him. You know, that's pretty much the way it always is, isn't it? I mean, think about this. Whenever you got away from the Lord, you realize it was man who gets away from God. God never gets away from man. You go all the way back there to Genesis. It was Adam who was hiding in the bushes, not God. God was walking in, his voice was walking in the garden, same as it always was. It was God talking to Adam, saying, Adam, where art thou? When this young boy, he's outside, you know who it is? God's the one that, or the father's the one that comes out there and entreats the young man when he refuses to come in. You know, I can almost hear the words. And when he walks out there and he sees that his older son sitting there and he refused to come in, I can almost hear his father say, come, let us reason together. I can almost hear him say that. Kind of like what the Lord does whenever we get away from the Lord or whenever we have an attitude problem and we're reading our Bible. You ever get conviction sometimes from that book? You ever get conviction sometimes from the preaching? You know what that is? That's a father entreating you and saying, come, let's reason together. Notice the father comes to him. And so this young man, he had a problem with his motives. Notice here it says in verse 29, and he answering his father, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You see the problem that he has? Listen, his brother was, he's home safe now. His brother's there, hey, listen, to help him out at his father's place. You would think that he would be pretty happy about that. But he wasn't. He wasn't at all. He was concerned more about himself. And so this boy did not care about that his lost brother had come home. This boy did not care about that which pleased the father. This boy did not care about the glory of his father. I mean, after all, his son was out there blowing his inheritance in the world, and they know whose boy that was. Amen? You know, a lot of Christians today are out there blowing their inheritance and living worldly while they're saying they're a Christian. Same thing. This boy didn't even care about that. He didn't care about now that maybe his father's name wouldn't be looked bad upon because his younger son is now back. This boy didn't care about the father. What he did care about, though, was what he could get out of the father, and he was also caring about himself. He didn't serve his father out of love. He did it as a desire to help himself. And sadly, the same mentality is in the hearts of many people today. They don't rejoice when sinners get saved because they feel threatened. They don't get excited when the church grows because they see their perceived hold slipping away. They do not care about God's will being done in church if it runs counter to their personal agenda. That's the way a lot of people are today. And you know, they want the accolades, they want the pat on the back, and they want the glory, but the service in the church is not about God to them, it's about themselves. A lot of people today come to church, folks, because of themselves. They don't come to church because of God. In other words, they come to church because they want to be seen. They come to church because they want the power. They come to church because they want the prestige. They come to church because they want people to see that they're there every single Sunday, not for the sake of the glory of God, but for their own sake. And that's how people are today. And when you see this kind of attitude in life, either you have a lost person masquerading as a saved person, or you have somebody out of the will of God. May I tell you this morning, if you're here this morning for any other purpose other than glorifying the Father, you're here for the wrong purpose. Now, that's just at the end of the day, what are your motives this morning? Why do you do what you do? Why do you get up on a Sunday morning when it's cold out there to come to this church? Now, on the outside, we say, well, boy, everybody's here. They must be all spiritual. No, no. That's not necessarily true. Why would a lost person get up on a Sunday morning to come to church? Why is that? Because they have the wrong motives. They have the wrong motives. I hope your motive today is to do what you do for the glory of God. What is our motives? Now, you say, well, what was his real problem? Well, look at verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, I want you to notice something here. Who told him that he was spending money on harlots? It never says that. Now, I'm not saying that he wasn't. I'm just saying that it never says that. And so immediately He's assuming things. He hasn't even talked to the boy or his father at this point. Remember, he's been out in the field. He doesn't even know what's going on. He doesn't even know that the boy's back yet. He's out there in the field and he hears singing. He goes, "Hey, what's going on?" He calls one of his servants and says, "What's going on? Oh, your brother's back, and they're throwing him this party, and he killed the fatted calf." And then all of a sudden, he seems to know everything that this boy had been doing. Isn't that just like a lot of Christians today? When somebody else gets away from the Lord, here's what you hear. They'll say things like, "Well, you know, I heard so and such there. I heard he was doing this downtown, and I heard he was doing this." May I tell you, listen, folks, when somebody gets out of church or gets out of the fellowship of the Lord, and let's say that they start living the way they ought not live, you need to encourage those people. You need to talk to those people. You need to pray for those people. But what they don't need is for you to sit there and badmouth them to somebody else in this church. They don't need you to be telling everything that they're doing downtown, because that's not helping anybody. All that's doing is turning everybody else against that person. Listen, the first thing this guy starts doing is talking about how the things his brother had done. He didn't even know what his brother had been doing. But he starts talking about all those things. And so he talks about this, and you say, "Well, why was he doing this?" Because he's jealous. He may be at home in his body, but he knows he's in a far country in his heart. It's far country because from the father, he stayed there and he thought he should have got something more for staying there. And all he wants to do, really, to tell you the truth, if you read kind of between the lines there, it's almost like he was saying, "Well, if I knew I could get away with it, I would have left too." That's kind of what it seems like he's saying. He's mad because his son got away with it. His son didn't get away with anything. He lost his inheritance. Amen. And so this young man, he's mad and he's angry, and it shows his heart. And may I tell you this morning that you can have a heart filled with wrong things. And in fact, even the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man." You know, you can pretend to be anything you wish on the outside, but the condition of the heart is what matters to the Lord. And listen, today you may be away from the Lord this morning, and you may be fooling everybody in here. Everybody in here may think that you're in perfect fellowship with the Lord, but the Lord knows your heart, folks. You may be here today and you're not saved, and you may fool everybody in here, but the Lord knows your heart. You can't get past the Lord. And so this young man, he had a problem with his heart. He had a problem with his attitude. And he also had a problem with his methods. If you'll notice, it was considered to be the utmost disrespect for a man to argue with his father back in these days. I mean, back in those days, young men weren't to argue with the father. In fact, we learned last week that a rebellious kid, if he got to the point where he's really rebellious, he would be stoned according to the law. And so here he is, he's out with his son, and this boy, the father comes out. As far as we know, the servant that he was talking to was still standing there. It never says the servant ever went in. So could it be that this young man here is arguing with his father right there in front of the servants and talking about how his father shouldn't have killed the fatted calf, and how his father shouldn't have done this and his father shouldn't have done that? You know, the problem is a lot of Christians today think they know more than God. When we pray for something and God answers a prayer not the way we exactly want it to do, we start to question God. Well, why did he do this? When we start to go through things, sometimes we'll think to ourselves things like, I don't understand why God would allow this to happen to me. I just don't understand this, as if God made a mistake. God makes no mistakes. And so this young man, he's out there arguing with his father, probably in front of servants and guests. He brought as much as maybe more disgrace upon his father than his own brother did, because what he did in public. Notice also how this young man handled his anger. He attacked, he criticized, and he blamed. And that lets you know that his heart was not right. Why? Because your outward attitudes and actions are a mirror of your heart. The way that you act, eventually, listen, folks, what's on the inside is going to come out. Amen? That's the reason we tell people, the Bible tells us that we are not to allow any wicked thing to come before our eyes. That's the reason we ought to be careful what we watch, what we listen to, the people we hang around. You know why? Because once that stuff goes in, it's going to come back out. It's always going to, whatever goes in is going to come back out. And if your heart is not right, eventually you can't hide it. Because what's inside is going to come out. Now, turn if you would over here to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to come back here in just a minute. But Galatians chapter 5, and I want to show you that your outward attitudes and actions are a mirror of your heart this morning. You know, your Bible's very careful to tell you specifically what are the works of the Spirit and what are the works of the flesh. And we're told in many different places in the Bible that we are to discern between the two. We are to discern between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. That's according to 1 John. We are to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. The Bible gives you the fruit of the Spirit. But then also, the Bible also gives you the works of the flesh. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 19. It says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." In other words, they're shown. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Now, those words, "and such like," in case you say, well, you look at every one of those things and you say, "I'm not any of those. I'm not guilty of any of those." Those words, "and such like," include us. It includes the things that go on in our flesh. Amen. "Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And what he's saying there is basically this. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God within him, and therefore he has the fruit of the Spirit within him. So that means every day what we show, if we yield to the Spirit on the inside of us, then what are we going to show? We're going to show the fruit of the Spirit if we yield to him. However, if we don't yield to him and we yield to our flesh, it just now told you what the works of the flesh are. And that's what you're going to show. You see, it's who you yield to on the inside. It's what's on the inside that's going to show itself. Always. That's the reason why, well, you know, when a person gets saved, there should be some fruit seen there. Now, that doesn't mean a person gets saved that he's going to get up. Listen, there's a good chance if a person gets saved this morning, which I hope, if somebody's lost, I hope they get saved this morning. But if a person comes down and gets saved this morning, and let's say he cussed really bad. Now, I used to say cuss like sailors, but I don't say that with Alan here anymore. Okay, I don't want to offend anybody. But, you know, the truth of the matter is if he cursed really, really bad and he gets saved, do you think that all of a sudden he's going to get up and never say another curse word? No. Why? That's called a habit. And it's a habit that he's going to work on. And as he grows, Lord willing, those words will start to go away. Amen. And I'll just tell him, keep silent in church. You know? But the truth of the matter is that doesn't mean he's going to get up in here and all of a sudden he's going to be squeaky clean in our eyes. Now, in God's eyes, he's squeaky clean. In God's eyes, he's put on the righteousness of Christ. But in our eyes, a lot of people say, well, boy, he gets up and look at him. He still says a cuss word. Guess he didn't get saved. That's ridiculous. But at the same time, do you agree that once he gets saved, there should be a desire in him to say, I don't want to cuss anymore. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I don't want to drink anymore. You see, what is that? That's the fruit of the Spirit that's coming out. In other words, he has the Holy Spirit with him, convicting him, and he wants to do what the Holy Spirit wants him to do. That's allowing the fruit to come out. But let's say a person's been saved for years, and all of a sudden, you know, he got saved 20 years ago, and then all of a sudden he comes in here, and he comes in, and you can smell alcohol on him, and he got drunk last night, and you look at him, and you know, the problem is he could still be saved, but he's given into his flesh. And because he's given into his flesh, now the works of the flesh are starting to show. Why? His heart isn't right. He's not yielding to the right one. And that's what we're supposed to do all the time. And listen, if you're having wicked thoughts, today if you're having jealousy over somebody else, this morning, if you're not happy when somebody gets saved, this morning if you're not just ready to celebrate when a Christian who was away from the Lord, all of a sudden he shows back up here and he's ready to serve again and he's back right with the Lord. If you're not excited about that, there's something wrong with your heart. You're the same way as those Pharisees were, that when Jesus was standing right there with the publicans and sinners, they're looking down upon those Pharisees or those publicans and sinners. They're looking down upon them and they don't want him hanging around with them. You're no different than they are. If you're not excited when you see somebody get right with God, if you're not excited when you see somebody get saved, there's something wrong with your heart this morning. Because you realize that Jesus gave that parable right there to those people for that very reason. He's saying, listen, you should be excited. Listen, would you say this morning that the one in the wrong in this parable right here is easily the older brother? He's the older brother. You say, but wait. He was serving the Lord. Yes, he was. Or he was serving his father. He was working for his father. Yes. He didn't go out and blow his inheritance. No, he didn't. But the Lord is specific to tell you that the man had a heart problem, even though he was serving his father. Even though he wasn't out blowing his inheritance like his brother was. You know what this is teaching us, folks? Is you don't have to be a drunkard. You don't have to be a thief. You don't have to be a criminal. You don't have to do all these things in order to not be right with God. You can be not be right with God right here this morning and be the one that's serving and doing everything. You could be the one that's not right with God this morning and you're the one that's always encouraging the pastor, encouraging other people, and always volunteering for this and volunteering for that, and you could still be wrong with God this morning. That's a warning to all of us. The other thing is this, is listen, we need to pray for each other. Why? Because even though people look like they're serving the Lord, here's what we do. We pray for those people that are obviously not right with God. We pray for those people that we know have gotten out of fellowship with the Lord and not in church anymore. Those are the people we pray for. But how do you know that people in this church sitting here right now? Listen, it's cold outside. Am I the only one that did not want to get up this morning? I got to tell you, I looked outside and I saw that snow. I'm thinking, I really don't want to go out of bed this morning. But I got up, I came to church, and so did you. And I look at that and I'm thinking, that's a good thing. People come to serve the Lord this morning. We're all at church this morning. We got up, come through the cold, warmed up our vehicles, and came here. But just because you did that doesn't mean you're right with God. Amen? Just because you're here this morning and willing to serve, that doesn't mean you're right with God. You know, I heard something here not too long ago. It was a young man that I was talking to, and he was going to Bible college at the time, and he told me this. He says, you know, the worst I've ever been away from the Lord was a time when I was actually at Bible college. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of strange. No, it's not strange at all. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you're doing or how you look to other people, nobody knows your heart but God does. Amen? And so the warning here is this. Just because you're out serving the Lord and just because somebody else is serving the Lord, that does not mean that you're right with God. We need to pray for each other to make sure that we are all right with God and pray that we'll stay right with God. Now I want you to look what the Father had to say here. This is just amazing. Look at verse 28. Back in Luke chapter 15, verse 28. It says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Notice the father, or notice that the son won't even call him father here. Won't even call him father. But the father does call him a son. And notice that the father praises him for his efforts and reminds him that everything was already his. Look at verse 31. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. In effect, the father was saying, I value our relationship together more than I value your works. You're my son. You see, the father's happy here just because his son is with him. Notice he doesn't sit there and say, you know what, I really noticed the job that you did out there in the field. You did a great job. He didn't say that. He said this. He goes, you know what, you're my son. You'll always be with me, and everything that I have is yours. You know, This boy could have enjoyed fellowship with his father anytime he wanted to. But he was so wrapped up with his own self that he allowed himself to get angry. And may I also tell you that this morning, you are as close to God as you want to be. Every one of us. You say, well, I'm really close to the Lord. Are you close as you can be? No, you're only as close as you want to be. We can have fellowship with the Lord anytime we want to. We should have fellowship with Him all the time because we are His sons and we matter to the Lord. And so this lost son had been found, and one that was considered once considered dead is now alive, and the family's restored, and there's cause for much rejoicing. And the father wants this boy to learn the truth that everything isn't about him and about getting his own way, and that there are bigger issues and bigger things at stake when it comes to our priorities. And there is nothing more important than the glory of God as Christians. There's nothing that should be more important to us than the glory of God. And instead of getting upset when things don't go our way, we should learn to thank God for what He's doing. And instead of pouting, this boy should have been rejoicing. But if you'll notice, everybody is happy but this young man. Everybody is happy. The shepherd is happy, back in the first part of the chapter. The father is happy. The prodigal son is happy. The one who lost the silver is happy. All of heaven is happy. There's only one person that's not happy in all these parables. And it's the one person who never left his father's side. Isn't that something? Do you realize today that there are some Christians that are not happy? They don't even think twice if somebody else gets saved. They think, oh well. Oh, you let somebody, Lord? Oh, amen. There are Christians today that aren't very happy when Christians who once served the Lord, who got mad and left church, and all of a sudden they come back, they're not happy at all. They think that something should have happened to them. Something they should have gotten. The Lord should have struck them down, or the Lord should have made them go through something, or the Lord should have chastised them. You see, a lot of Christians today, they think that they're so high and mighty that they can never fall, that they can never get away from the Lord. But yet, when they see somebody else get away from the Lord, they want God to punish them. May I tell you, one of these days you're going to get away from the Lord, and when you do, you're not going to want the Lord to punish you. You're going to want people to pray for you, and you're going to want encouragement. But this young man here is the only one that isn't happy. You know, all the way through this, we've been seeing the lost get found, and there was rejoicing. The lost get found, and there's rejoicing. The lost get found, rejoicing. Three different parables. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, but there was one who did not rejoice. One. And he was the one that was closest to the Father. And he didn't rejoice. I'm going to ask you this morning, how close are you to the Father? And do you rejoice when people get right with the Lord? Do you rejoice when people get saved? Because I'm just going to tell you right now that you can sit there and you could talk about somebody else's heart. When they're not right with God and all of a sudden they get right with God, you could say, you know what, that person's heart was messed up. Listen, if you're not rejoicing when that person comes back to church, it's your heart that's messed up. If you're not rejoicing when somebody gets saved, it's your heart that's messed up. And woe be it to us if we look down upon somebody who isn't saved. You know what we do? We look at the unsaved people out here acting unsaved and we say, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Oh, how horrible the things that they're doing. We read the paper and we see all this wickedness going on. We say, how horrible. You know what you're reading? You know what you're seeing? You're seeing lost people act like lost people. They can't discern the scriptures. They don't know the truth. Yes, they're not saved yet, but they can be saved. Amen. And wouldn't it be great if all of a sudden you saw, now listen, I'm getting ready to say something that it's going to make your hair stand up. I'll do a little heart check on us this morning. Regardless of how bad somebody does to us, we all say, well, it'd be great for anybody to be saved. Amen. Now, if I had said that about Osama bin Laden after September 11th, how do you think he reacted? If I said, you know what, that man needs to be saved, let's pray that he gets saved. You know, be Christians say, I ain't praying that. No, I'm not going in there. I'm not walking in there. They may be celebrating, but I'm not walking in there. I'm not going to pray for him. He doesn't deserve to be saved. There's nobody on this planet that deserves to be saved. May I tell you that if he did not get saved before he died, he's in hell today. But there are a lot of Christians today, or there are a lot of people who profess to be Christians today who lived an awful clean life, and they're in hell right there beside him. You ever think about that? Listen, folks, we need to make sure that we pray that everybody gets saved. And when somebody gets saved, we shouldn't be saying, I wish he had never gotten saved. I have talked to husbands and wives. When they said this, they'll say, you know what? If that old man is in heaven today, I don't even think I want to go. What a horrible thing to say. I mean, what a thing to say. To say that somebody else doesn't deserve to be there. That person did so bad. That person did such a heinous crime. He doesn't deserve to be in heaven today. Nobody deserves to be there. You want to know where your heart really is? Do you want everybody to be saved? Would you rejoice regardless of who got saved today? Really?